Man, the title of my sermon this morning is Idolatry. Idolatry. I want to focus on 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse number 7 there, where the Bible reads that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And this is the part I really want to emphasize in verse 8, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Now, this is being written by the Apostle Peter, who actually had seen Jesus. I mean, Peter had walked with Jesus. He had actually handled him and spent time with him, eaten and drank with him for years. But yet, he's talking to believers many decades later that have been evangelized. They've heard about Jesus Christ. These are people that are living throughout modern-day Turkey, Asia Minor. And he's speaking to them saying, you haven't seen Jesus, but you love Jesus. Now, obviously, we're in the same boat today in 2020 America. We have never physically laid eyes on Jesus. We've never even seen a legitimate picture or image of Jesus. We don't know what Jesus physically looked like or what he physically looks like now, except for what we read in the Bible, which doesn't really give a detailed description along those lines. So just as Peter is saying to them, having not seen him, you love him, that's the same thing for us. Now, a lot of people are not satisfied with this today. And one of the biggest so-called Christian denominations in the world today is the East Orthodox Church, whether it's, you know, Russian Orthodox, Romanian Orthodox, Greek Orthodox, and they're not satisfied with this. They're not satisfied to love someone that they haven't seen, so they feel that it is absolutely necessary to have a picture of Jesus. So they walk into their church, and this is not optional for them. They go into the church. One of the requirements when they walk into their Orthodox churches, they have to kiss the icons. And it's not just an icon of Jesus, but it's going to be an icon of Mary. It's going to be an icon of the saints and different people. And that's what they do. You know, I don't know how that's working out for them during coronavirus, you know, all putting their mouth on those pictures. But, you know, they're going in there and kissing these pictures. And when they pray, they look at a picture that is supposedly of Jesus, and they look at that picture and they worship Jesus by focusing on that picture, looking at that picture, praying in front of that picture. And that's going to help them somehow love Jesus more. Folks, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that it's quite possible for us to love Jesus without having seen it. We don't need to see Jesus to love Jesus. Now go back to Deuteronomy chapter number 4. Deuteronomy chapter number 4. The Bible is very clear that we're not to make an image of God. And we don't need an image of Jesus because of the fact that, number one, in 1 Peter, the Apostle Peter is saying, you haven't seen him, yet you love him. So apparently it's not necessary to have a picture. And number two, no one knows what Jesus looked like. Now, this picture of Jesus that the Orthodox are using comes from 500 years after the time of Christ. That's their oldest image, their oldest icon, their oldest two-dimensional picture. It's a very strange-looking picture. If you look at that 500 AD picture, or 600 AD, or whenever it's from exactly, I mean, that picture is scary-looking. It's creepy-looking. It's weird. It looks non-human, okay? And they have this picture. Now, think about how ridiculous that is. What if we have a character or a historical figure from 500 years ago that we've never seen a picture of, and we're going to produce an image now? How accurate you think that's going to be? It's ridiculous. Even something from 100 years ago, if you didn't see it. But imagine, what was 500 years ago? 1520. So go back to the year 1520. So it'd be like if we had no pictures of someone. We had no pictures of someone from 1520 until now, and then somebody came out with a picture. Would you be like, well, it's only 500 years later. It seems legit. No way, because if you're 500 years removed, you might as well be 5,000 years removed. You might as well be 300 years or 800 years removed, because there's no picture from anywhere near the time of Christ, is what I'm saying, folks. Some guy made up some creepy, weird artwork 500 years later. that white dude, that random white dude that you're worshiping isn't Jesus. And, you know, the Mormons kind of have their random white dude. The Catholics have their random white dude. The Jehovah's Witnesses have their random white dude. And they just have these different pictures of some guy. That is a random person. That is not Jesus. The chances of Jesus being the guy in that picture are precisely zero, okay? Because of the fact that people can look so many different ways, how can you even begin to just randomly come out with some picture and say, oh, this is Jesus? Folks, I don't need a picture of Jesus. I love him without having seen him, okay? Now, look what the Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. It says, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons, specially, we would say especially, right? Especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb. Now, Horeb is another name for Mount Sinai. When the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. And ye came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire under the midst of heaven, with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. And here's a key. You heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude, only you heard a voice. Jump down to verse 15. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for you saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb, out of the midst of the fire. When things are repeated, it's because God is emphasizing them. He's saying, look, remember, don't forget this. You did not see an image. When you were at Mount Sinai, when you were at Mount Horeb, you did not see an image. You only heard a voice. You just heard the voice of the words, okay? He's saying, don't forget that. That's important. That's key that you saw nothing. Now, here's the thing. You know, Moses, yeah, he went up into the mountain. He got to see a little bit more, okay? He got to see the hinder parts, and he came down. His face was shining and everything. But remember, the entire nation of Israel was actually allowed to hear, if you remember this from the Exodus series, they were actually allowed to hear the voice of God audibly from the entire nation when he gave the Ten Commandments. And then after that, they said, we don't want to hear it anymore. Just tell it to Moses. We'll get it secondhand. We're going to die if we have to listen to this anymore. Okay. So they heard the Ten Commandments audibly, the entire nation, if you read back in that narrative from Exodus, you know, 19 through 21 there, where that story takes place. And then it switches to just Moses hearing from God. But the point is, he's saying, look, don't forget, you heard my word, but you didn't see any image. You didn't see any similitude. He brings that up twice. Remember that. Why do we need to remember that? Lest, verse 16, you corrupt yourselves. He's saying, look, if you don't remember this, if you don't keep in mind that you only heard the voice of words and did not see an image, did not see a similitude, did not see anything that was, you know, a picture of God, he's saying, if you forget that, you're going to corrupt yourselves. And what will you do? Make you a graven image, verse 16. The similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth. And look, God has been represented by all of these things throughout history. There are people today that claim that they're worshiping God and they're bowing down to an image of a female woman, some kind of a female deity. You go to India, you're going to see that all over the place. Others are bowing down to an image of a human man. And they're saying, hey, this is God, and they're bowing down to that image. Others have images of animals. We think of course, the golden calf in Scripture, all the other different kind of half-man, half-beast gods and goddesses that have been worshipped throughout history. You know, when the ancient Greeks picture their pagan gods of Zeus and Apollo, of course, what are they? They basically just look like a human man or a human woman when they're worshiping these other goddesses and so forth. He's saying, look, don't forget, you don't know what I look like. You did not see an image. I didn't show you an image. Now, look, if it was important for us to have some kind of an image, You know, like, well, how can I pray without having some kind of a focus or some kind of an image to kind of fixate on? Folks, if that was important, then God would have given them that at the Mount Sinai, wouldn't he? He would have said, look, we're going to have a relationship here. We're going to have a covenant here. You're going to be my people. I'm going to be your God. And so here's a logo for you. Here's an image. Here's an icon. Here's a picture so that you can have something to pray to. Wrong. He said, you didn't see anything, and yet I entered into a covenant with you, even though you saw nothing. Peter reiterates this in the New Testament saying, hey, you are born again. Not from corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. You're born again by the word of God. You love Jesus Christ, but you haven't seen him. I saw him, but he said, you have not seen Jesus. But yet you believe in him. You love him. You rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. He didn't say like, it's too bad you didn't get to see him. You're missing out. You didn't see him. And why didn't he bring some kind of a picture? Why didn't they get some kind of a sketch artist? Maybe they get like a police sketch artist and the Peter could have described Jesus and the sketch artist could have done it. Folks, if that was important, there would have been tons of images like that made. And Peter would have carried it around with him. Thomas would have taken it on the mission field. John and everybody would have been taking those pictures on the road saying, hey, we need you to get to know Jesus here. Here's what he looks like. Here's who you're worshiping. Do we see any indication of that in Scripture? Is that how Paul did missions? Is that how Peter did missions? Is that what they talk about in their epistles? They never talk about that. So why don't we base what we believe on what the Bible actually says, not what it doesn't say? It doesn't talk about an image, but you know what it does say? You haven't seen him. Whereas if you'd seen a picture of him, you know, you wouldn't say, well, having not seen him, you love him. I mean, that sounds like a blind date. Not seen him. If you showed somebody a picture, you wouldn't call it a blind date, would you? You'd say like, no, I know, what I have seen him because I've seen the picture. But here's the thing. They obviously haven't seen a picture. There's no mention of a picture. And so whether we're looking at the Old Testament, Mount Sinai, or whether we're looking at the New Testament with the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles, seeing him is not the issue. What's the issue? Hearing the word. Because in 1 Peter 1, when it says you haven't seen him, but you love him, he says you're born again by the word of God. And then back in Deuteronomy chapter 4, he's saying you saw no similitude, but what did you do? You heard a voice. You heard the voice of words. So how can we love someone that we haven't seen? How can we love Jesus without seeing him? It's because of his word. The reason we love him is when we read Matthew, we love him. We read Mark, we love him. We read Luke, we love him. We read John, we love him. It'd be sort of like, back to the dating illustration, it'd be like if someone was texting back and forth with the blind date, you know, and they're just falling in love by text. Now, I don't recommend that, okay? But I'm telling you, it's out there, isn't it? Don't you think people could become infatuated or even in love with someone that they've never even seen a picture of? Just because they're just going back and forth on texting or email or whatever. And again, don't try this at home. I'm just saying that it's possible to love someone that you haven't seen. And in our case, we love a God that we haven't seen, and we love Jesus Christ that we haven't seen. Why? Because we have his word. Okay, this is what we love right here. And it's clear in the Bible. Now, let's continue there and finish in Deuteronomy 4. He talks about them not making the likeness of any male, female, beasts, people. And that's what people have done throughout history to represent God. Verse 19, and lest thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the hosts of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven. Now, what's the Bible saying here? The Bible is saying, if you start to represent God with an image like a beast or a human or whatever, then you're probably going to corrupt yourselves in another way by looking up to the sky and seeing the sun, moon, and stars, and you're going to start to worship them. And you're going to start. And here's the thing. Has this happened historically? Yeah. Because let's go back to what? The ancient Greeks and the ancient Romans, they had all their gods and goddesses that looked like humans or looked like animals. And what do? They look up in the sky, they see a bright shining light, and they say, oh, that's Jupiter. Oh, look at that. That's Saturn. Oh, look at that. It's Venus. What are those? Those are the names of their gods and goddesses. And they're basically looking at them up in the sky and saying, oh, that's that. And then basically, what are they doing? They're worshiping the sun. They're worshiping the moon. They're worshiping the planets. Because back then, the planets were called stars. That word comes later in our language. You know, back then they called them wandering stars. And so, you know, they're worshiping the planets, they're worshiping the sun, they're worshiping the moon. Why? Because they're attributing them to their gods and goddesses. They're saying, oh, that's something we can actually physically look at. You notice how man wants to physically look at their god. It's not even enough to draw a picture and say, hey, see this picture? This is Jupiter. They're like, no. That's Jupiter. You know, they want to be able to really just look at it. And God's basically saying you're going to get more and more carnal with this until you want it to be something that you can physically see. But here's the thing. The Bible says that faith is the evidence of things hoped for. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, right? Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so, if you would flip over to go to Romans chapter 1. I'll read for you from Psalms. You go to Romans chapter 1. Psalm 106, verse 19, the Bible reads, they made a calf in Horeb and worshipped the molten image. Thus they changed their glory into the image of an ox that eateth grass. They forgat God their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt. So the Bible says that by making a golden calf at Horeb and worshipping that molten image, they actually changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass. Now, it's interesting how he says they changed their glory. Because you would think to yourself, well, didn't they change God's glory? Because what does the Bible say in Romans 1? It says in verse number 23, they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, right? But in Psalm, he said they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass. Well, part of the reason is because God is their glory. I mean, the glory of Israel. What is it that put Israel on the map? You know, what is it that made Israel great is the God of Israel. Okay. That's why I'm not impressed by modern Israel. They don't have the God anymore. Because if you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father. So what have they got? Nothing. Because their glory was God. And what happened when they lost the Ark of the Covenant? The glory has departed, is what they said. The glory has departed from Israel. Okay, because God is the glory of Israel. So they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eats grass. Without God's glory, if we take away his glory, you know what that does? That takes away our own glory. Because any glory that we have in humans, I mean, what is it that makes us different? What is it that makes us special? It's that we're made in the image of God. If you take away the glory of God, you know what you end up doing? You end up taking away your own glory, and you know what you end up being? Now you're a beast now. And isn't that what is taught today in the school system, where they basically teach you are an animal, you are a mammal, you are a beast. So what they do is first they change the glory of God into an image made like to corruptible man, four-footed beast, creeping things, and then that ends up reducing themselves to being what? To having no glory, to just being dust, to just being some animal that just lives and dies and just goes back to the earth, and it's just me, you know, then all of life just becomes completely meaningless and void. And that's where a lot of people are today, and that's why they live such meaningless lives. They have no purpose because they've been taught you have no glory. You are an animal, and it's a lie. So the Bible says in Romans 1, chapter 1, verse 21, it says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Flip over, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. Idolatry changes the truth of God into a lie. Idolatry is something that corrupts the glory of God. How do we experience God's glory? How do we bask in His glory? How do we appreciate Him to the fullest and love Him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength? The way that we do that is through the Word of God. It's through the voice of the words, not through an image, not through a similitude. And you know what? If you study the Bible from cover to cover, you're going to find that that is what is emphasized. God's Word, not a similitude, not an image, not an icon, not a picture, not a statue. Those things are totally unnecessary to the true believer to love God with all his mind, heart, soul, and strength. Look what the Bible says. And let me say this. If they were necessary, then basically God's telling you to do something impossible when he doesn't give you an image at Horeb, right? At Horeb, he gives you no image. He gives you no picture, no icon. And yet he says, love me with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. I mean, think about it, folks. In chapters 4 and 5, he's hammering the fact, you didn't see an image. Don't make an idol. You only heard a voice. And then what's he do in chapter 6? Chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, he says, love me with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. Hey, how can you do that? It must be possible, folks. And I submit to you that these people that are bowing down in front of that picture and kissing that picture, they don't love Jesus at all. They love a figment of their imagination. They love something fake. Because let me say this, if they love Jesus Christ, wouldn't they put their faith and trust in his finished work on the cross to save them instead of putting their faith and trust in ritual and putting their faith and trust in their own good works, putting their faith and trust in a man-made religion? You know who they love? You know what? I don't doubt that they love the priest. I don't doubt that they love the patriarch. I don't doubt that they love the monks out at Mount Athos or wherever. Hey, I don't doubt that the Orthodox people love their artwork and their architecture, and they love their leaders and their prophets, but they don't love Jesus Christ, because if they love Jesus Christ, they'd love this book and they'd realize that salvation is by faith and it's not of works. And you know what? The Bible says that when you love God's word, you hate every false way. That's what Psalm 119 teaches. If you love God's word, you hate every false way. So if you love God's word, you're not going to love calling a man father. When Jesus said, call no man your father upon this earth, you're not going to love images and idolatry when the whole Bible is teaching you against images and idolatry. You're not going to love all of these blasphemous, idolatrous, false teachings of the Roman Catholic Church or the East Orthodox Church. If you love God's word, you're just going to get further and further away from that junk. And you're going to get to a biblical Christianity. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Look, this shows that this is a major sin. It's a big deal because this is the same language used about fornication. Flee fornication. Run away from it. Run screaming in the other direction. Well, guess what? We're supposed to do the same thing with idolatry. And you know, when it talks about sins that will get you kicked out of church, Brother Corbin is doing a series. And, you know, you got fornication on the list. We think of that as a big no-no, because it is. We think of drunkenness as a big thing that Christians need to... Well, you know what? What about idolatry? It's on that same list. And the Bible says, flee idolatry, verse 15. I speak as to wise men. He's saying, look, I'm assuming that you're not an idiot. That's my paraphrase version of that verse. You know, I'm writing to you assuming that you're not an idiot. Is how that's the Steven Anderson revised version. Basically, when he says, I speak as to wise men, he's saying, look, if you're a total idiot, you're not going to understand what I'm saying. But basically, a wise person is going to understand what I'm saying right now. And what's he going to say? He says, I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we're all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh, Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God, and I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. Folks, idolatry is serious, because he's saying, if you make a sacrifice to an idol, you know, you're sacrificing to devils. And he's saying, I don't want you to have fellowship with devils. You say, well, what if we take an idol and we put the Lord's name on it? You know, what if we call it Jehovah? What if we call it God? What if we call it the Lord? What if we call it Jesus? Well, here's the thing about that. The golden calf was made in the name of the Lord. Because you know what they did right after they made the golden calf? You know what Aaron said? All right, now we're going to have a feast to the Lord. What about in Judges chapters 17 and 18, where we have the story about the Levite there, Micah, and we have his house of graven images. And what do they do? Oh, I dedicated this silver unto Jehovah. I dedicated it unto the Lord in order to make a graven image. Folks, people have made graven images in the name of the Lord many times. Did that prevent it from being an idol? Did that prevent it from being an abomination to God? He said, you didn't see a similitude. Don't make a similitude of me. Isn't that what he's saying? He's not saying, hey, just don't make images of somebody else. Is that what he said? No, he's saying, look, you, when you talked to me, you did not see me. So don't make an image. And he says in verse 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the tables of devils. And then look at this. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? You know, we don't want to be in a position where we're provoking the Lord. And we certainly don't want to be in a position where we're acting like we're stronger than he is. You know, these are things that are insulting to God. These are things that are offensive to God. And he's saying, look, if you're into idolatry, this is the boat that you're in. Provoking God to jealousy and putting yourself out there like you're stronger than God. Folks, this is blasphemy. Now, number one, we said this morning, I have 3 points I want to make. Number one is that we need to flee literal idolatry. What do I mean by literal idolatry? I mean an actual image, graven image, molten image. And you say, well, what if we just have a two-dimensional picture of Jesus? Well, here's the thing. If you're worshiping before that image, folks, that's idolatry, okay? Because of the fact that that image is not Jesus. So you're actually worshiping and falling in love with some random dude. That's idolatry. I mean, I can't see how anybody can argue that it's not idolatry to say, look, what if somebody, how about this? What if somebody listened to my preaching, right? But they'd only heard the MP3s and they had no idea what I looked like. And they listened to my preaching and they listened to a ton of my preaching, right? And then what if someday somebody said, hey, you want to see a picture of Pastor Anderson? They're like, sure, yeah, that'd be cool. You know, I've been listening to him for years. And they just show him a picture of Roger Jimenez. So here, this is Pastor Anderson. Oh, that's not what I expected, you know. It looks a little different than I expected there. And this is Pastor Jimenez, you know. And then they just basically just carried that picture around and said, you know, this is my devotion to, it's like, what in the world? That's not me. Who is that guy, right? Now, that brings me to my second point. Because people shouldn't be carrying around a picture of me or Brother Jimenez. And point number two is we should not worship people. Okay, so number one, we said don't do literal idolatry. But number two, we don't want to do figurative idolatry by worshiping people. And I'm not talking about actually going down and on your knees and saying we're not worthy or something. But I'm talking about esteeming men more highly than they ought to be esteemed. And people can get into like a hero worship and have a form of idolatry, not just a literal idolatry, but an idolatry of worshiping pop stars, musicians, actors, athletes, or even preachers. You know, there are preachers that get lifted up to the point where it becomes idolatrous. Go, if you would, to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter number 10. And there are lots of examples we could point to where men of God in the Bible refuse to be worshiped, okay? You remember Paul and Barnabas at Lystra. You know, people try to worship them, and they tear their clothes and they rend their garments to stop the people from worshiping them. In Revelation, John says in Revelation 19:10, "And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Same thing in Revelation 22:8. "And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel that showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not. For I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God." Look at Acts chapter 10, verse 24. "And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them. And he had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter took him up, saying, Stand up, worship this picture instead." Is that what it says? No, he said, "Stand up. I myself also am a man." And then what does he do? He begins to preach the word of God. He begins to tell him about Jesus. He doesn't say, no. Here's a picture of Jesus. Worship here. You want to worship something? You want to bow down? Let's all bow down to this picture. Maybe we can light a few candles, burn some incense, and we can all bow down to this picture that I drew of Jesus. Is that what? There's nothing like that in the Bible. That picture. And by the way, you say, "Well, I think that Orthodox picture is right." Okay, well, here, have you noticed how all these religions have a different picture? The Catholic picture is different. The Mormon picture is different. You know, you could go to a black church and find a black Jesus. You could find a Chinese Jesus in the Chinese church. I've seen these images, folks, the Asian Jesus, black Jesus, all these different pictures that people come up with. And to sit there and say, "Well, that really is Jesus." Oh, the one from 500 years later? That's ridiculous. It's nonsense. You're basically fixating on an image of someone else. And God doesn't need you to see a picture of the Father or of Jesus. That's why it's not in Scripture. That's why we need to base our beliefs on Scripture, not on these bogus traditions. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. So we saw 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. So we saw a couple examples of kind of figurative idolatry of worshiping people, but they were actually bowing down to those people. But you know what? There's figurative idolatry even when people aren't on their knees bowing down. And we see this with worldly people, where they have their athletes and their stars and so forth. And, you know, there was even a show on TV for a while called American Idol. Why is it called that? What are they talking about? And that was a pretty popular saying when I was a kid. People would say, "Oh, he's my idol." I don't know if people say that anymore, but do you remember that in California? See, this is what I like about Brother Rodriguez, because like we were both grew up in California around the same time, so he gets my references, you know. So we saw all the same commercials, you know, we all ate of that same spiritual meat at Round Table and drank the spiritual drink, and you know, we've all kind of been through some of the same things. But basically, you remember people would say, like, "Oh man, he's my idol. She's my idol." Okay, I don't know, who remembers, does anybody else remember that? Oh, I guess that one was everywhere. All right, but I don't think people say it. Do people say that anymore? Sometimes, maybe, but not as much. But folks, they're being honest, because they in many cases, that is who they're worshiping. You know, they go to bed at night, and they got the poster on the ceiling up above their bed, and they lay there and drift off to sleep. You know, what does the Bible say? You know, we're supposed to be worshiping the Lord on our beds. We're supposed to be meditating on him in the night watches. And we need to, when we go to bed at night, pray to the Lord, meditate on the Lord. You know, when we wake up in the morning, we're going to think about him and we're going to pray to him and so forth. But a lot of people, man, it's like they go to bed thinking about that star or hero, and then they wake up thinking about that star or hero. And basically they just, and think about how they're even called stars. You know, and then you have people worshiping false gods in the stars, you know, and then you have them worshiping stars and worshiping heroes. So we need to make sure that we don't become idolatrous, because literal idolatry has to do with a molten or graven image. But there's figurative idolatry where just anything takes the place of God for us. Anything takes the place of God. So if instead of worshiping God, we're worshiping some musician or actor or athlete, that person becomes an idol unto us because they're taking the place of God in our life. God is the one who wants our service and our worship. Look at chapter 1, verse 11 there. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? And people, they get sometimes overboard on even good men of God. Look, there's no question that Paul is a great man of God. Apollos was also a great man of God. Cephas, which is Peter, Peter was a great man of God. Okay. There's no question about that. Now, of course, Jesus Christ is worthy of worship. But when it comes to Paul, when it comes to Apollos, when it comes to Cephas, these are great guys, godly men. And it's not their fault that they're being worshipped. You can tell Paul's not trying to be worshipped because what's he doing? He's rebuking them for saying, I'm of Paul. And he's rebuking them for worshiping him too much to where he even says, hey, was Paul crucified for you? Did I die on the cross for you? Quit worshiping me. Don't make an idol out of me. Don't be of Paul, be of Christ. And it causes division when people fixate on a certain teacher and just say, well, I'm of him. Think about this. What if our friends started polarizing into these different camps of saying like, well, I'm of Pastor Anderson, or I'm of Pastor Jimenez, or I'm of Pastor Patrick Bull, I'm of Pastor Grayson Fritz, you know, well, I'm of Pastor Dave Burson, you know, just go down the list of all of our friends. And they started doing that, you know, that could start creating division when people start just obsessing over, well, I'm of this guy. Now, some people would say, well, you know, whoever their local pastor is, they should be of that guy. I don't even agree with that because I think that we should just be of Christ. And that's why I think it's perfectly fine for my church members to listen to other preachers and other Bible teachers. And I'm not going to get up and say like, hey, you need to be of me. I'm your pastor. You need to get on my, you know, it's like, look, folks, obviously our church has a program. Obviously our church needs to be unified on some core things. And obviously we have a way that we're going to do things. And sometimes other churches do things differently. But folks, it's okay for you to listen to other preachers from other churches. And it's okay for you to even, on a certain subject, let's say there's a gray area, let's say there's a controversial subject where I don't see eye to eye with, say, you know, Pastor Jonathan Shelley or something. It's okay for you to believe his way and still come to church here. Why? Because we're all following Christ. We're not a bunch of mindless robots. This isn't a cult. And this isn't a thing of, well, if you come to Faith Warrior, you got to agree with Pastor Anderson on everything. And then when you go to Verity, you have to agree with Pastor Jimenez on everything. Folks, obviously we must have unity on the essentials like salvation or, you know, what Bible we're using and what we believe on core doctrines. But folks, we should not polarize into these different camps and say like, well, I line up with this preacher. I line up with, now it's okay. You know, you might have a favorite preacher that you like to listen to, but don't get too into associating with a certain personality or that's my guy. You know, and here's the thing. We have other preachers who preach in our ministry here, like, for example, Brother Corbin Russell. You know, look, it's okay for someone to enjoy Brother Corbin Russell's preaching more than they enjoy my preaching. There'd be nothing wrong with that. But you know what? There would be something wrong with that if that person kind of went around just kind of, well, I'm of Corbin. You know what I mean? And just like, you know, I'm of Corbin. You know, I line up with Corbin, you know. Yeah, well, the differences between the two, well, I'm with Corbin. But you know what? It'd be also bad if people went around and said, well, you know what? I love Pastor Anderson's preaching, but nuts to Corbin. It's like, well, wait a minute. You know, Corbin and I are teaching the same things. You know, obviously, we're not going to agree 100% on every little thing. But you know what? We believe the same stuff. We're in one accord. We're working together as a team in this church. So it wouldn't be right for someone to basically try to pit us against one another and say, well, I'm going with Pastor Anderson. Well, I'm going with Corbin Russell. It's okay to in your heart believe, like, I like Corbin's preaching better. I'm going to listen to more of his sermons. I'm going to attend more of his services. There's nothing wrong with that. Or vice versa. But there is something wrong when you start just latching on to one guy at the expense of some. You know what? You ought to be able to love Paul's preaching and still listen to Peter too. You know what I mean? And I think what's going on here is you got people that are so into Apollos that it's like they don't want to hear Peter, they don't want to hear Paul. It's like, wait a minute. You know, God's using all three of these guys. These three guys agree on the essentials. Even though, and look, we know they didn't agree on everything, because we have a Bible story where Paul is rebuking Peter to his face. So we know that there are going to be differences, but isn't God teaching us here, hey, as long as these guys are true men of God, you can listen to both. You can listen to all three. You can listen to all of them. And I think where you end up splitting up into all these different factions and camps and getting too divided is when you start making too much of one preacher. Because if you lift up one preacher too highly and say, like, he is right about everything all the time, then you know what that necessarily means? Other people are wrong about stuff. And they have to get on his program. Instead of just realizing, hey, all the preachers that we like are 99% right on, and the 1% that they're different, who cares, right? You know, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. So you can see how lifting up one preacher too highly could actually cause you to end up, you know, missing out on good teaching from someone else, or just having this attitude that's negative toward good men of God, like getting negative toward Apollos because you're into Peter and Paul. It's like, well, no, Apollos has something to offer as well. So, or I don't want to hang around with those Apollos followers, those Apollos guys. You know, it's like, well, those are your brothers and sisters in Christ. There's no problem. Now, again, the spirit of unity could be taken too far where, hey, let's unify with the idolaters down at the Roman Catholic Church. Let's unify with the idolaters down at the East Orthodox Church. Hey, let's unify with people that are teaching a damnable heresy of work salvation. Wrong. Okay, we want to have unity within our local church, and we want to have unity with like-minded brothers and sisters in Christ that are at least right on the gospel, and that, you know, they at least have the same foundation that we have. Okay, and different people are going to draw the line at a different place, but you know what? You get into some people that want to be ultra-separated, don't you? Ultra separated. They're so new IFB that Pastor Anderson's not even new IFB to them. Okay. So basically you get to the ultra separated, and you know what? Here's my opinion. People that are ultra separated, it's because they want to lift themselves up. Because they want you to be of Paul. They want you to be of just Apollos. See, here's the thing. If Apollos would have been prideful, or how about Paul? If Paul would have been arrogant and prideful and wanting to lift himself up, you know what he'd say? He'd say, hey, you know what? Peter and Apollos are junk, man. Listen to me. Okay? And he'd be saying, we got to separate from the Apollos crowd. We got to separate from the Peter crowd. Because he wants them to say what? I'm of Paul. So ultra separation and being proud and arrogant and wanting people to lift you up higher than you should be lifted up, these two things go hand in hand. The preacher that doesn't want to be worshipped or idolized or adored, you know what he's actually going to do? He's going to say, hey, there's other great preachers to listen to, and it's okay to enjoy their preaching. It's okay to visit their churches. It's okay to participate in soul winning with them and so forth. Why? Because he's not trying to just have it be all about him. It's just about the work of Christ. You know, that's why the person who understands this teaching in 1 Corinthians 1, who doesn't idolize a certain preacher, they can go on a missions trip and just kind of go to the local IFB church and just kind of go there and just enjoy it. And even if they're not in our camp, even if they're not in the new IFB, even if they're not our buddy, you know, you can still show up and visit and enjoy old IFB churches or other churches of other stripes that are at least right on the essentials. Because you're not just like, well, if it's not Pastor Anderson, nuts to it. If it isn't Pastor Jimenez, nuts to it. You know what I'm saying? So you can see how idolizing a preacher, what does it do? It creates division, unnecessary division. Not the right kind of division where we're dividing from damnable heresy, but unnecessary divisions between good men of God and brothers and sisters in Christ being unnecessarily divided. Because what does it say? in verse 11. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Okay. And then he says in verse 13, is Christ divided? Because he's basically saying, you guys have these divisions among you. If you flip over to chapter 3, it makes it clear. He says in verse 3 of chapter 3, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? So what's the result of idolizing a preacher too much? Division is the result. The wrong kind of division. Division within a church. Division within just amongst groups of brothers and sisters in Christ. Why? Because they're saying basically our guy is just right all the time, and anybody who deviates from him in the slightest way, nuts to him. It's got to be Paul. It's got to be Cephas. 100, you know, they wear a pin around. 100% Cephas. 100% Apollos. I agree with him on everything. You know, I remember when I was at Hiles Anderson, one of the Bible teachers got up and said, I have more confidence in Dr. Jack Scott's doubt than I have in my own certainty. So if Jack Scott says, well, I think this is a certain way, he says, I have more faith in that than things that I know. I mean, I was there. He must have said it 15 times when I was there. I have more confidence in Dr. Scott's doubt than I have in my own certainty. If I'm certain of something, but Pastor Scott's like, I don't think that's true. Oh, it's not true then. Folks, that's over the line. Big time. Big time. And then you're going to get to a point where basically, and I've met a lot of Hiles Anderson graduates that are like this. Hey, if a church is not pastored by a Hiles Anderson graduate, it doesn't exist in their mind. Like you ask them, what are the churches in a certain area? They will only name the Hiles grads. Like that's what the churches are in that area. There's no other option to them. It doesn't exist. Okay. We don't want to be that way. All right. We don't want to get too fixated on any one teacher. And it doesn't matter if it's the greatest Bible teacher on the planet. If it's the greatest preacher in the world, nobody knows who that is. No one can know who that is. Only God knows that. But even if it were, it still wouldn't be right to idolize that person. Because you know what? John the Baptist, the greatest man that was ever born of a woman. But you know what? The least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Isn't that what Jesus said? The least in the kingdom. Your favorite preacher, whoever he is, the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So don't. How can you worship him? How can you idolize him? It makes no sense. So number one, we said, flee literal idolatry, the actual pictures and images of God, right? And I would extend that to, we don't need a picture of Jesus. And 1 Peter chapter 1, I think, really explains why we don't need a picture of Jesus, because we love him without seeing him, no problem. Number two, we said, stay away from the quote-unquote idolatry of worshiping a man, lifting up man more highly than he ought to be lifted up. And the true preachers in the Bible, they didn't accept worship. They said no. Jesus accepted worship because he is God in the flesh. But number three, we want to abstain from one other thing. Colossians. Go to Colossians chapter 3. So number one, we're talking about the most literal form of idolatry we need to abstain from. Number two, we need to abstain from the figurative idolatry of idolizing man, putting people on too much of a pedestal, whether that's athletes, stars, or even preachers, even men of God. Thirdly, we must abstain from the idolatry of covetousness, the idolatry of covetousness. Now, the Bible says in Colossians 3, verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection. That's some pretty bad stuff. That's some pretty gnarly stuff, right? Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness. And what does he say about covetousness? Which is idolatry. Let that sink in. Covetousness is idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry. Why is that? Well, you don't have to turn there, but Luke 16:13 says, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and mammon. And mammon is basically the personification of money as a god. Like if you were worshiping money as a deity, that's what's called mammon. So if money is your god, then you're basically worshiping a god called mammon. And the Bible says you can't serve God and mammon. Have no other gods before me. Covetousness is idolatry. So on one hand, we have the Hindus bowing down and worshiping a statue, the Buddhists burning incense. Folks, one of my favorite restaurants right down the street from here has a little Buddha by the front door, and you know what? They put food in front of it, and the food gets old and dry and everything because they're feeding a metal object. They're serving Buddha, okay?
So, well, they don't worship Buddha.
Really? Then explain that.
Well, they don't worship Buddha. They just, you know.
Oh, really? Then why are they feeding him? 2,500 years after he's dead, and we're feeding a metal image of him? That's worship, okay? And then you got the Orthodox kissing and bowing down to a picture of some random white dude. You got all the different, crucifixes of a Jesus on the cross, and you've got just all the different idols that people do. But then number two, you've got the people that are idolizing people. And then number three, you've got people who money has replaced God in their life. So a statue can replace God. A person can replace God. And money can replace God. And let me tell you, this is a big one in America. And that's why people talk about serving the almighty dollar. Almighty is one of God's names. Right? El Shaddai, the Almighty God, what he's called throughout Genesis and the book of Job, Almighty. And they say the Almighty dollar because they're saying it's become a god to people. You know, and I know, that there are people who live for money. And when they go to school, it's so they can make more money. And when they go to work, folks, it's all about making money to them. It's not about, hey, I need to go to work because God told me 6 days shalt thou labor, and God told me to work by the sweat of my face, and I just want to be feeding my family and just take care of my children. I want to raise a godly family. I want to put food on the table. You know, I want to be a good Christian man. Is that why that's not why they're going to work, folks? Many people, they're motivated to go to work not because they just want to be a productive member of society and please God and have something for their family. They want to become rich. They're not rich now, but they lust after riches. They fantasize about someday living in a mansion. So do I, in heaven. But they fantasize about living in a mansion on this earth. They fantasize about the sports cars. And you know what? You teenagers, okay, don't fall into this. Because, you know, it starts when you're a teenager and you just start lusting after and craving after the sports cars and the mansions and just thinking about how much money you can make and how you're going to make, you know, just incredible amounts of money. And then you start thinking about, I don't know if I want to have kids because that's expensive and then I'm not going to get all the toys. You know, there's nothing wrong with enjoying cars as a hobby. But you know what? If you really just want to enjoy cars as a hobby or something like that, you know, you could always just rent a vehicle like that every once in a while. And go blow off some steam or something and drive that vehicle or enjoy that. Or you could just go to a car show and just kind of enjoy vehicles. But you know what? Why do you have to own that? Why do you have to be wealthy like that? Because and you know what? If you want kids, you know what? You can own that car someday. You know, we live in America. We live in the land of opportunity. And you know what? If that's what you want to dedicate your life to, yeah, you could own that. But you know, what does the Bible say? The Bible says, what good is that to the owner thereof except the beholding of it with your eyes? Yep. You know, people lay up treasures in the book of Ecclesiastes, and what good are they to the owners thereof save the beholding of them with their eyes? So you know what? At the end of the day, it's like you sacrificed soul winning, you sacrificed church, you sacrificed Bible, you sacrificed prayer so that you could achieve this wealth, so that you could buy that $200,000 vehicle or $300,000 vehicle or $2 million mansion. And then what do you have at the end of it? You can look at it. You get to look at it. But you know, I can look at that car without even buying it. Am I right? I mean, is there anything preventing me from looking at a sports car today if I really wanted to? I mean, I could probably get in the car. I could drive up to Scottsdale, and they have all kinds of exotic car dealerships up there. And I could just drive. I could just slowly drive through the parking lot, even if it's locked down. I could probably just cruise through the parking lot and just look through and just check it out. And you know what? You know, I could probably go online and pull up some real high definition pictures and video. And you know, and I'm not into cars at all, so this illustration doesn't apply to me. I could even go out, if it did apply to me, I could even go out and rent one of those cars for like an hour or 2 hours. Because my kids were just telling me about this a few weeks ago. I'd never heard of it. But I guess you can rent these really super exotic, super expensive vehicles and just take them out on the road for a few hours. That two-seater vehicle. But you know what, folks, in real life, a two-seater vehicle, it's just not practical when you have 11 kids. Or, you know, so the point is that, you know, don't let that be your God. Don't start getting obsessed with money where it's all about just what path can I take in life to get me to being rich. You know, one of my favorite passages of scripture in Proverbs chapter 30, you know, he says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or whether I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Feed me with food convenient for me. I'm all for you working hard. I'm all for you building a business. I'm all for you going out and putting in a hard work day. But you know what? Do it for the right reasons. You know, do it because you want to be productive, because you want to please God by working hard, and whatever you do, do it unto the Lord, you know, do it with all your might and so forth. And do it because you want to provide for your family and because you want to be able to serve God. But at the end of the day, make sure that you don't sacrifice the thing that you're even really ultimately working for in life. What we're ultimately doing here on this earth is to serve God. It's sort of like, you know, about a decade ago, I got back into kickboxing and I realized I was out of shape from a cardiovascular perspective. And I was like, man, I'm having trouble doing this kickboxing because I'm getting out of breath too easily. I need to start running so that by running, I can have the wind to do the kickboxing. You know what I mean? So I had no interest in running. I'd always hated running. But I was like, I'm going to go out running so that I can do kickboxing. But you know what happened is I started going out running a lot, and I just started liking running so much that I just quit kickboxing and just got into running. Because then nobody's punching you. No, I'm just kidding. It's just like kickboxing, except you don't, you know, have to get smitten. So the point is that I lost sight of my original goal, didn't I? You see what I'm saying? What was the point of running in the first place? It was like, hey, I'm running so that I can do this other thing that I want to do. But then I lost sight of that other thing and just got all into the running. But you know what? That's what happens to a lot of people in the Christian life. Here we are. You know, we're saved. We love God. We want to serve God. We want to serve Christ. And then we're like, okay, but in order to serve Christ, you know, there are some other things I need to do on the side. I'm going to need to have my job, and I'm going to need to make money so that I can support my wife and children. And then what happens is what? All of a sudden, that thing that was part of our life, helping us be a better servant for God, that just became our whole life. Like here, I'm going to start a business so I can take care of my family. And then I just get so into making money in that business, now I don't even care about my family anymore. And then pretty soon, I'm ditching my family and just going out and just seeking other things. Folks, do you see how you could lose sight of what the actual goal is? Now let's apply that to Christ. The goal is Christ. The goal is serving Him. The goal is loving the Lord. Do we have to do other things on the side? Of course, God requires us to work. God requires most of us, you know, to have a wife and children. That's part of what God wants us to do and tells us to do and commands us to do. Obviously, there are exceptions to that. It's okay to be single if you're one of those exceptions. And obviously, people are single for various reasons. But in general, most people are going to end up getting married, having kids, and they're going to need to work a secular job and all these things. Look, these are all great things, but we never want any of these things to take the place of God, sort of like my running took the place of kickboxing. And that's what could happen. You know, if kickboxing were God, running became an idol. Now, running would have been great. Running could have been great and helped me do better at kickboxing. Am I right? I mean, was running slowing me down on kickboxing or helping me in kickboxing? It was helping. but it became an idol. Where now all of a sudden kickboxing, what's that? I'm just obsessed with my idol now. Do you see what I'm saying? That's what we don't, good things. Preachers are good things. Our job is a good thing. Making money is a good thing. Okay, but what about when we forget why we're here on this earth and all of a sudden that becomes the idol? Do you see? Just like running was. I think that's a perfect illustration because it's something that's even complementary of that activity, but it took away the focus to the point where that just got forgotten and just left behind. In this case, it doesn't matter because life's not about kickboxing or running, so it's meaningless. But that's the illustration, folks. Do not let anything take the place of God in your life. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this teaching in your word, Lord. Thank you so much for these chapters that we've looked at. And Lord, thank you so much for giving us your word, because it's more than enough for us to love you. What with these 66 books here, we can easily love you with all our heart. We don't need an image, Lord. I'm not looking for an image. Thank you so much, Lord, for giving us these precious promises, for giving us the incorruptible word here. And Lord, help us never to get distracted by other things that become an idol to us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.